Daniel 2, notice verse 46 of Daniel chapter 2. The Bible says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel." I have to stop there because that's what worship is. And that's where it is right there.
Amen.
"And commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, 'Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods."
Amen.
"And a Lord of kings."
Amen.
"And a revealer of secrets."
Amen.
"Seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king."
Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for tonight and just the opportunity to be here. Thank you for a place we can come to and, Lord, with reverence, open up your word, stand and read it, hear it, and hear the preaching of your word.
Amen.
We are so grateful.
Amen.
Please place a hedge around Capital Baptist Church.
Amen.
Lord, may we continue to serve thee and reach souls for you.
Yes.
And we pray, Lord, tonight as I preach your word, that you please fill me afresh with thy spirit, lead and direct everything I say. Every word that comes out of my mouth, may it be pleasing to thee, acceptable in thy sight, O Lord.
Amen.
And so I commit tonight to you and ask your blessing upon it. And we ask, Lord, you'd give us all ears to hear. And please, again, bless this time, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we last saw Daniel, by the miraculous enablement of God, had just revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar both the details of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and also the interpretation of it, what it meant. If you remember, what had happened was this. When chapter 2 began, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. He was sleeping one night, and this dream we see in chapter 2 and verse 1. He dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. This dream woke him up because he was greatly disturbed. So much so that the very next day, he decided to call for all of what they called the king's counselors. He called for the magicians, those that practiced magic, the astrologers, those that pretended to foretell the future by the stars, the sorcerers, those that pretended to contact the dead, and even the Chaldeans, the wisest men in the land. He gathered them all together, and he demanded that they not only tell him what the dream that he had meant, but even tell him what the dream that he had was. Tell me what I dreamed, and tell me what it means. And if they could not do this, they would die. Now, understand what this did to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are now the young part, if you will, of the Chaldeans. This put their lives in great jeopardy. And so Daniel hears the news. We don't know why he wasn't a part of that meeting, but he was not. He hears the news, and he calls his companions together, and they decide to have a prayer meeting. That's a good time to have a prayer meeting, by the way. Anytime you're facing death, there's other times as well, but that's a real good time to do it. And so they pray and fervently pray to God and ask God, "Please, God, reveal to us the dream and reveal to us the interpretation thereof." And we read in chapter 2 that God does that very thing. God shows them. God answers them by both revealing the dream and also the interpretation to Daniel. And Daniel, in chapter 2, right around verse 20, if I remember right, to verse 23, Daniel has a Baptist fit. He gets excited.
Amen.
He does. Notice what we read in verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my... Boy, he's having a fit, isn't he? Let's just chill out, Daniel, now. We're Baptists here. We don't want to get out of line. Someone might accuse us, you know, of being Pentecostal or something. You know, we need a little bit more of that sometimes, don't we? I need a little bit more of that. So Daniel then asked to be brought before the king. He's putting what he heard to the test, which, by the way, took much courage. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar, as he's brought into the courtroom, how that the God of heaven has revealed to him both the dream and the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar basically says, okay, tell me what it is. Took quite courage for him to do that. Amen. Knowing what the dream was and knowing what the dream meant. But he tells him nevertheless. And in chapter 2, from verses 31 to 35, Daniel describes to Nebuchadnezzar the dream. The dream was, and if you have this sheet from a couple weeks ago, it might be nice to have that in your Bible for a little bit, because we're going to refer to this a little bit throughout the book of Daniel. But he tells Nebuchadnezzar this dream. He says, what you saw was this great image, this great statue of a man. And the head of this statue, this image, this man, was made of fine gold. The breast and the arms were made of silver, and the belly and the thighs were made of brass, and the two legs were made of iron, and the feet and the toes were part clay and part iron. And then he goes on to describe some more of the dream. He tells him how this stone comes out of a mountain and it strikes the image at the feet and it destroys the image. It turns the image into powder and the wind blows it away like chaff. And then this stone becomes this great mountain and this mountain fills the entire earth. Now, I would imagine right about there, Nebuchadnezzar's eyes were getting pretty big. That's pretty good. So what's it mean? So he goes on from verses 36 down to verse 45. Notice in verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Please do. But I don't think it was something that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to hear. Nebuchadnezzar hears the interpretation, and Daniel tells him how this image, this statue, is actually a picture of something big. It is a picture of the future Gentile kingdoms in the earth. It is a picture of what the Bible refers to as the times of the Gentiles, which is a description of the major world Gentile empires that will exist from the time of Daniel's time with Babylon through the second coming of Christ. There they are. This list, this description, if you will, is really five kingdoms, count them up, that really are nothing more than the kingdoms of men in a Christ-rejecting world that are trying to build some sort of utopia in this earth without God. And may I remind us tonight, that's impossible. And he tells him how Nebuchadnezzar, that gold head, that's you, which is the kingdom of Babylon, the head of gold. And I won't go through this again. We did it last time we were together on this subject. The Babylonian Empire existed from 605 B.C. to 539 B.C. He tells him how the breast and arms of silver is that next empire. We know that to be the Medo-Persian Empire, which existed from 539 BC to 331 BC. After that, they would be defeated by the Grecian Empire, the belly and thighs of brass, the Grecian Empire from 331 BC to 168 BC. Then the iron, notice if you will, the Roman Empire from BC 168 to AD 476. And then we understand, and if you want to hear the message last time, get it, but for centuries after the fall of that the legs of iron, the Roman Empire's fall in 476 BC, that the world would have no empire for a time. Israel would be without a king, according to Hosea chapter 3 and verse 4. They would be without a temple. They would be without a sacrifice until the last days, where we would see that feet and toes of clay and iron. What is that, you may ask? That is an empire as we stand here in 2018 that we are watching in a way, at least the seeds of it, be formed that's going to take place in the last days. It is the last Gentile empire. It is what Bible scholars refer to as the revised Roman Empire that's going to form in the last days. There will be a 10-nation coalition, hence the 10 toes. These nations, we know, will keep their sovereignty, yet submit to this unity. And out of this world empire, of this coalition of 10 nations, will emerge to lead it all the Antichrist. He will rule over this one final, one world government. May I remind us tonight that the Antichrist, according to the 2 Thessalonians 2:8, will be revealed after the rapture takes place. Amen. And this one world government will reach its height during the tribulation period until the stone. That stone which came out of the mountain is that kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, when Christ returns at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, he will break in pieces. He will put down that final Gentile kingdom.
Praise the Lord.
And it will last forever.
Amen.
And Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, after he goes through that whole interpretation, he says, the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. Which brings us to our text. Can you see Daniel standing there after he said that interpretation with a pause, wondering, what's he going to do now? How is this man going to react? And it's an amazing thing how he reacts. We read in our text that this powerful king gives to this young teenage boy, this young Jewish captive, if you will. Notice he gives him respect. He gives him honor. He even promotes this young man. And I believe that Nebuchadnezzar's reaction was not only a result of what Daniel said, I believe it was also a result of who Daniel was.
Right.
His godly testimony.
Right.
Tonight I want to preach on this subject. The power of a godly testimony. The power of a godly testimony. When we speak about a Christian's testimony, when I say Christian, I'm talking about those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Those of us that have recognized our sinfulness and how we're destined for hell because of our sin and how Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and we one time in our life repented of our sin and trusted him as our Savior. That's what a Christian is.
Amen.
I hope you're one tonight.
Amen.
But a Christian's testimony, when we speak of that, what we are speaking of is this: the message that your life and my life sends to people. What message does your life send? How do people see you? You see, our testimony is the way that other people perceive us. Not what I think I am, because I think I'm pretty good, by the way. until I ask my wife. Then I find out what I really am. God's gift, amen? I need her for humility, amen? She says amen to that. But can I ask you tonight, what is your life known for? What are you seen as? What do other people think of you? You ever think about that? You say, well, I don't care what other people think of me. May I respond by saying, you should.
Amen.
You should. You know why? Because God does. God cares about what other people think about me. And the same thing with you. He desires all of us, every believer, to display a godly testimony before all men.
Right.
Let me give you some verses to prove that. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine, watch this, before men. Again, we're not talking about some pretentious thing. We're not talking about something we act out, some hypocrisy. We're talking about what we really are. It should be godly, and a godly testimony, that light, should shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Romans 12:17. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, it much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also, watch this, in the sight of men. What do people think about you? How do they see you? How do they see me? Do you know the most precious and powerful personal thing that you and I possess outside of our salvation is our testimony. Our testimony. And God wants it to be godly.
Right.
Do you know that a godly testimony takes a long time to build?
Amen.
But can be damaged and even destroyed in a moment.
Right.
In a moment. And if it is damaged, it can take a long time to restore. And if it's restored, and if destroyed, it may never be restored. You say, wait a minute, preacher, doesn't God forgive and even forget when we repent? He does, but man doesn't. Mankind doesn't. Let me show you a verse. Hold your hand here. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm trying to drive this point home. Proverbs chapter 6. I want to display tonight how important it is for you and I to have a godly testimony. And at this juncture, I'd like to also remind us how easy it is for us to ruin our testimony. If I were to say to you the name King David, most of us would immediately think Bathsheba. Or at least in the first three or four things that we would list about him. Out of all the things that David did, all the wonderful things, the man after God's own heart, the man that didn't kill Saul when he could have, all those great things, one of the first things we think of is Bathsheba. Notice Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it, notice, destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. Notice this. And his reproach shall not be wiped away. It'll never leave you the rest of your life. If you and I commit an ungodly act that will harm our name, understand something, people will remember that for the rest of our lives and perhaps even beyond. That's how important our testimony is. That's why it's so important for all of us to do everything in our power to maintain a good testimony, to do everything in our power to live a life that is above reproach at all times and in all places and under all circumstances.
Amen.
So let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. And I want us to see from Nebuchadnezzar's reaction and what happened here, I want us to see how Daniel's godly testimony, what it did, and what your godly testimony and my godly testimony can do as well. Notice, first of all, number one, a godly testimony affects the hearts of men. It does. Notice again in verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Then, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Now remember, there were many ways that Nebuchadnezzar could have responded to Daniel's message. Right. I mean, he was a king. He was a king of the world, if you will. The most powerful man in the world. He could have gotten mad at him. Right. He could have called Daniel a liar. He could have sent him to prison. He could have removed him from his position. He could have even had Daniel executed for what he said. Exactly. But he didn't. Instead, we find this man that in other people's eyes was larger than life. Can you see him falling down on his face before this teenage boy? And he's worshiping him, and he's commanding his servants to bring him gifts and offerings and sweet odors. Do something for this young man. He cried out, Daniel, your God is a God of gods. Your God is a Lord of kings. He is a revealer of secrets.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I don't think anyone in this room would deny that Nebuchadnezzar's heart was affected.
Right.
And I'd like to propose this. I'd like to propose that it was not only the words that Daniel said that made a difference, but it was the way that Daniel has been behaving himself all along that made the difference. Daniel had a testimony.
Amen.
He was a young man that was known for doing right. If you were to ask those Hebrew boys, who's the one that's going to do right around here? Oh, they'd say, I know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel primarily, I believe he was the first one to stand up and say, I'm not going to eat the king's meat. And he did it in the right spirit. You see, Daniel, again, he proved himself to be a young man of character. Nebuchadnezzar even talked with him. He interviewed him after the three-year king's palace school, if you will. And he was a young man that had character. Where is that today? By the way, young person, where is that today? I'm talking about you. You say, yeah, my mom and dad, they need some character. How about you? Daniel had it. Daniel was a man, I believe, that he was seen as being trustworthy, respectful, honest, told the truth, stood for what he believed, and did it all in the right spirit. And I believe his testimony played a vital role in affecting the heart of Nebuchadnezzar.
Amen.
You know, we find that theme that a godly testimony affects the heart. By the way, isn't that what we're trying to reach as believers? Aren't we? Don't we want God to reach the heart of people?
Right.
We want to play some superficial religious game, do we? We want to see true conversions. We want to see people change, their lives change for Christ.
Right.
We want to see their heart touched by the Word of God. Right. And part of that formula, by the way, is the testimony that you and I have. And we find weaving its way throughout the scriptures this principle that it's not just the words, but it's who we are as well. Let me show you what I mean. Let me give you one example. Go to Acts chapter 6. You remember Stephen? Go ahead and say yes right there. So I know. Otherwise, I'll just go ahead and start all over again right at the beginning. All right. Let me know you're with me, amen, and we can keep moving forward. Acts chapter 6, notice verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should have the word, leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of notice of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You understand what's happening. The church was growing, and the guy said, well, the acting pastors there didn't have enough of them to go around. And so they needed someone to help with the daily ministrations of things. And they said, hey, let's get some guys together. I believe this was the first deacons to help out. We need people here, he's saying, that are godly, that love the Lord, that are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Amen. And by knowing anybody like that, and they go, well, I know a few guys like that. Who did they pick? Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. I don't think it's a coincidence that his name is first there. I think that was the first name that came to their mind. Someone that's godly, loves the Lord, and is a good testimony, that's Stephen. And so they chose a Stephen. Again, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And so they chose him there. Look down at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, notice, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, watch this, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. His testimony, not just his words, but the spirit that was behind it, the godly testimony, they couldn't resist it. It affected their hearts.
Right.
It broke their hearts. We know later when Stephen preaches that it convicted them and convinced them. And may I remind us tonight that it's not just what we say that matters.
Right.
What we say must be coupled with what we
Amen.
Are.
Amen.
I'll even go out on a limb here to go as far as saying this. More powerful than what we say is what we are.
Right.
Folks, it is vitally important for you and I to have a godly testimony in our community. To have a godly testimony at our workplace. To have a godly testimony in our neighborhoods when we go out to restaurants, to the waitresses and the waiters that are waiting on us, even when you get bad service.
Amen.
Should I say that again? Even when we get bad service. Even when your order gets lost in the mail that you tried to get for Christmas and it's not coming on time yet. And boy, you want to call up and give someone a piece of your mind. Don't do it. Yeah, I'm right. Hey, why don't you put being right to the side for a moment and let's think about the cause of Christ in this world.
Right.
You fly off the handle of some waitress in some restaurant that had a bad day and didn't give you the best of service. Don't you think that's not going to make a difference? Perhaps when you knock on a door and you see her answer the door when you're out soul winning? Perhaps the most important place for all of us to have a godly testimony is in our homes.
Right.
You know who knows you and me better than anybody else? The people that are in our homes. Oh, you can polish the apple at church. You can put on the game, you know, after you just... You know, just had it out with your spouse in the car and then, okay, we're at church. Let's walk in. Give me your hand and smile. How you doing? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on now. You don't think your spouse knows how fake you are? You don't think your children realize the hypocrisy that is in all of us? Let me show you something. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. I'm gonna hammer this for a little bit, if that's okay. Go ahead and say amen right there.
Amen.
You see, the heart is vitally connected to our testimonies is vitally connected to the effect we have on the heart. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse 26. Notice the Bible says, my son, it's a father talking to his son. Watch this. Give me thine what?
Heart.
And let thine eyes observe my what? There it is.
Amen.
A godly testimony It's going to be the difference in affecting the heart of your child. Do you know one of the greatest things that produces rebellion in children is hypocrisy in their parents? You don't think they see that? You don't think they see you nodding and amening the preacher when he's in the pulpit and then having him for lunch Sunday afternoon? Amen. It happens. It does. Don't do that, by the way, because you're going to remove the preacher's influence on your children's life. And one day you're going to need that more than you think. When you struggle, and by the way, everybody has trouble with their children at one time or another. Everybody. And when you need someone to help you and you need godly counsel, if you had that preacher for lunch or that staff member for lunch, don't you think that they're not going to listen to them? They're not. Again, a godly testimony affects the hearts of men. One last verse, 1 Samuel 3:19. Don't go there. The Bible says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." Why is that? Because of his testimony. Amen. Everything Samuel said, God used it to touch the hearts of people. And it wasn't just the words. It was because it came from a clean, powerful vessel that wasn't practicing hypocrisy. Right. So we see, number one, a godly testimony affects the heart of men. There's another thing. Number two is this. A godly testimony advances the cause of Christ. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. It's interesting. After Nebuchadnezzar's heart is affected, he falls on his face. Notice what he does. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel gets promoted. Nebuchadnezzar shows this young teenager great favor. Do we understand that the position that this teenage boy got? I mean, read what it says. He was made ruler over the whole province of Babylon.
Amen.
This was the most prestigious. Babylon, the empire, was divided into different provinces. And the most prestigious one, the place where the government was located, the place where the king himself lived, was Babylon. And he made him ruler over the whole thing. He made him chief over the wise men too. We read in verse 48. And then he gives Daniel great gifts. Now, I don't know exactly what they were, but I'll tell you what, coming from a man like Nebuchadnezzar, I don't think that was like something that came out of a Cracker Jack box. I think it was something pretty nice. Now, my sanctified imagination would think that he probably got himself a nice little, maybe even a palace, maybe a nice house. You're going to be number one ruler here. I'm going to put you in this place over here. I'm going to give you servants. I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you the finest clothing. I'm going to provide you with all the finest food. Whatever it was, Daniel got favor. Why did God do this? Wow. He wanted Daniel to be rich. No, it was more than that.
Right.
It was more than that. I believe that God was doing this in order to advance God's work in this world. He had more for Daniel to do. Right. He, just like Joseph, I'll talk about him in a moment. He put him in a place that he would have greater influence so the cause of God would advance.
Amen.
Come back with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And I believe this was a result of his testimony. You think if Daniel was known as a cheat and a liar that he would have done that? I don't think so. He would have said, thanks for the info. It was true and all, but I'm not going to, not you. It was his testimony. Proverbs 3, notice verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 3:1. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Can I sum it up by saying this with reference to this message? Have a godly testimony. That's what he's saying there.
Right.
And then in verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding, notice, in the sight of God and man. You know, we should not expect the world. We will want this, no doubt, but we shouldn't expect the world to agree with our doctrine. They're not good. Some may. They may get saved and so forth. But one thing that they will agree upon is that people ought to be kind to one another. They'll say that's true. That people ought to be honest. That people ought to be hardworking. That people ought to be caring for others. People ought to be giving. People ought to be people of character. And when God's people do those things, understand what it does. It's going to advance the cause of Christ in this world. God gives us favor. I think the park situation would be a perfect example of that. God's given us favor, at least up to this point. Amen? He's turning the hearts of people. And I believe, I do, I honestly do. We've been around here for what, 53 years now? And I don't think it's hardly ever, I think maybe one time it was for a silly reason, that someone said they didn't like our church. Most of the time, they love our people. That's how the community views us. Praise the Lord for that. It's, oh yeah, I went to Capitol Bay. Oh, I rode the bus. Oh, is Mr. Cordry still there? Is Mr. Horn still there? Oh, wow. Boy, they're ancient people, aren't they? Amen. Yeah, I know, but we're trying to work with them, you know. But it's true, even if they don't come here, they're not mad at us.
Right.
Some churches don't operate that way.
Right.
People, they like to get people, it's almost like they want to get people mad at them. You know, when I pastored in Oxford, the church that I pastored there, it began in 1950. Now do the math, 1950. In the first 52 years of that church, it had 11 pastors. Okay? Now, most of them were good men. They were. And there were different reasons. Some stayed a year. Some stayed 2 years. One was 1 year. Two were 2 years. One was 3 years. One was 5 years. One was 11 years. Another's 2 years. 2 years without a pastor. And so forth. Most of them were good guys. Good men. And the man that's there is a fine man. He preaches the gospel. Good guy. Has standard separation. Praise the Lord. We thank the Lord for him.
Amen.
But throughout those years, one of the reasons all of that happened was because there were some that were there, the pastors, that had a bad testimony. One of them had an affair. Another one had an affair with the deacon's wife, ran off. Another one changed the doctrine to try to make it a charismatic church, caused a big uproar. Another one tried to change the doctrine, and he wanted to make it a brethren church. That was the one just before I got there. You know what he did? Imagine if I said to you all, and I hope you'd chuck me out that window, if I said, we're going to be a brethren church now. And I walked out, and I changed the sign. And then I changed all the locks on the doors. You don't think the community heard all about that? They did. I heard it. That's how I know the story. It was such a bad testimony. There was fighting here, and they were all bickering back and forth. And when I got there, you know, at first I didn't know any better. Just like when I came, I didn't know a whole lot about this church. I didn't. All I see is a bunch of people, and that's good. I don't know who they are, and I know who they were. But I found out what happened. And when we would go and knock on doors, we'd find out many times that people say, oh, that church. Yeah, I know about that church. Now, mind you, all of the good men that had passed through there, they don't remember that. They remember the two or three that did what they did. And some of them said, I'm not going to that church, and I'm not going to go to that church. You see, a godly testimony advances the cause of Christ in this world.
Amen.
You see, the most sure-fired way to thwart the cause of Christ is for our church to have a bad testimony.
Right.
That's why, don't go out there getting people mad.
Right.
If they don't want to track, don't be sharp with them. Don't be mean with them. Don't be unkind to them. When we see people that are doing things we don't agree with, some sin, as we deal with the sodomy issue and the same-sex marriage issue, listen, we can deal with that and be against all of that, but do it with grace.
Amen.
Christ died for all men, did he not?
Amen.
And by the way, if we revealed what we were or what we could be without Christ, we'd be ashamed as well.
Amen.
And we need to remember that. We're not here to get people upset. We're not here to make enemies. We're not here to hurt people's feelings. And we're not here to criticize them.
Right.
We're here to do what Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love.
Amen.
Compromise? No. Back down on the truth? No. But don't do it with a mean spirit. It's almost as if some churches thrive on controversy. I don't want that. I hope you don't as well.
Amen.
2 Timothy 2:24 says this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. See them as Jesus Christ sees them, as people in need of a Savior. I know that the message of Christ itself can be controversial, if you will. Can get people upset, but may it not be us that gets them upset. A godly testimony will advance the cause of Christ.
Amen.
And that is a third thing, and we're done. Not only will a godly testimony affect the hearts of men, it'll also advance the cause of Christ. And then thirdly, it'll accomplish more than we can imagine.
Amen.
You know, it's interesting because I kind of laughed when I was looking at this, Daniel chapter 2. Because Nebuchadnezzar falls down. Oh, of a truth, thou God. I don't believe Nebuchadnezzar here got saved, if you will, trusted the Lord. I do believe he had a respect. I think he placed God as a God of gods. But at any rate, he gives Daniel gifts and he makes him ruler. Then notice verse 49. Then Daniel requested of the king. That's funny, isn't it? You know, Daniel says to him, think about it. Here's Nebuchadnezzar bowing. Here's Nebuchadnezzar giving gifts. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. Make him the ruler in Babylon. Daniel says, well, while you're in a good mood, and while you're in the spirit of giving things,
amen,
you know, I got three friends over here. They're pretty good guys, too. And would you take care of them? I don't think this was the good old boys club. I really don't. I think they had a testimony as well. And that's what he does. He sets Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And Daniel sits in the gate. Wow. Who would have thought that? It accomplishes more than we can imagine. You know, God will do more than we can imagine if we keep a godly testimony.
Right.
He will. It was the godly testimony of men like Joseph that caused another teenager, 17 years old at the very beginning of the whole incident, and how God used all the circumstances, yet Joseph kept his position, kept his testimony, and God brought him all the way to be the top man in Pharaoh's court. Who would have thought that? I think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, no doubt, had a godly testimony. He heard the news of what was happening in Jerusalem, how the walls were torn down. And here he was, a cupbearer of Artaxerxes. This is, of course, much later. And he prays. He says, I hope that God will help me. And he goes before him and says, hey, can I go back there? And he says, sure. You can go ahead back there. In fact, by the way, do you need anything while you're going back? You need some timber for the walls. You need some stuff. We'll take care of all of that. Can you imagine Nehemiah? Wow. Amen. I'll never forget downstairs in that meeting with the city, about the park. Someone whispered in my ear, a city official, ask for a land swap. I went, land swap? Okay. We were hoping for maybe a right-of-way, maybe a little sliver that we can connect it. Give us a little walkway. We'll walk like this if we connect the properties. It'll help us. And he says, ask for a land swap.
Amen.
And then I found out that That's possible. And when I called around to some people involved with that sort of thing, they said, you better be careful with that because many times they're going to make you pay 5, 10, 15 to 1 for what it's worth if they'll do something like that. And I said, oh no. What could that? That could be a lot of money. That could be a couple $100,000. I mean, before we even pick up a shovel, lay a piece of asphalt. I mean, think about that. Then I found out this. They said, well, we're sorry, but it's going to have to be a one-to-one because of the way the law reads. Right, we can't try. We have to give you exactly what you're giving us, size and worth.
Amen.
It'll be an even swap.
Praise the Lord.
I'm going to do like Nick did when he scored that point, right? I think if the community thought that we were these people, cultish, demonstrating at people's military funerals, doing those types of things that some even Baptist churches do, do you think that would have happened? I don't think so. I don't think so. God can do so much more than we ever think if we just keep a godly testimony. So I ask you tonight, what's your testimony like? What's it like? What do your neighbors, what would they say if someone asked, hey, what do you think of your neighbor? How about the people you do business with? How is that person? What about the people that serve you, the restaurants you go to? How do you treat those people there? What would they say of you? You don't even leave a tip. Leaves a couple pennies. By the way, if you're going to leave a couple pennies, don't leave a track with my picture on it. Just cut that out or something. Cut the name out and leave a generic track. Because it's a bad testimony.
Right.
We
right.
should be the very best people in our workplace, Amen. In our homes, in our communities.
Right.
And I understand, I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism, but evangelism does need a lifestyle. And it needs a godly testimony.
Amen.
Let's do our best to work as hard as we can.
That's right.
To have a godly testimony. And you'll be surprised what God can do with that.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.